Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're going to find our text this morning. What a Savior who would take our sins to the cross. And we certainly want to live a way that would glorify Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Do something a little different this morning. We're going to kind of start in the middle just to kind of introduce where we're going to be today. We're going to back up and pick up at verse 1. So as you find your place in 1 Corinthians 16, we're actually going to read verses 13 and 14 to begin. And so let's pray together, and then we'll read, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather with the saints to lift up the name of Jesus, that we can gather around the Word of God and join in fellowship through your Spirit. And I thank you for the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been offered up, the lessons, the Word of God that was taught in the Sunday school and hour. Lord, for this time, as we come with the Word of God open, I pray that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit. I pray that your Word would find good soil in our hearts, that it would bear fruit for your glory. I pray that you would change us, that through our time in the Word today, we would be conformed to the image of Christ by your Spirit and by your Word. Lord, I pray you'll bless your Word in spite of me. I pray you'll forgive all of our sins and that you'll help us to walk with you in righteousness. Lord, we cannot do anything without your strength and your help. So we pray for your Spirit to empower us today. Guide us and help us. Help us to continue to abide in the Word of God as true disciples. And Father, we pray that the number of disciples would be multiplied in this place for your glory, and that the disciples would be multiplied from this place and other places for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 and 14 to begin today. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Let all your things be done with charity. So as he's written this letter to the church at Corinth, and we've talked a lot about what a carnal city it was and a carnal church it was. We talked a lot about how confused the church was, and he continues. We're going to see at the beginning of this chapter, he continues to answer a lot of their questions. They were very confused, and I can relate to that. I can relate to struggling with carnality, and I can relate to being confused. And so I'm thankful for this letter because it makes it very real. A lot of times you come to church, you gather together with the saints, and especially if you've been out of church for a little while or if you've never been in church, you get this idea that the people that are sitting here, you know, you walk in the door and you're like, man, these people have it all together. And listen, we don't. Amen. Sometimes you come in and you think, man, these people have it all together. Look at how perfect their lives are. And we kind of get that Instagram picture of people's lives, like, man, they've just got it all together. But it's not true. We're a mess. We struggle with our flesh just like every other Christian ever has. We don't do the things that we should do, and we do the things that we don't really want to do, and we have a war in our members just like everybody else. We're carnally minded, and we get so influenced by the world, and we get so tempted by the flesh and by the devil. And so we're a mess. We're a mess. Thank you for saying amen. I'm feeling a little lonely up here. I'm a mess, and I think a lot of you are too. And then I see the confusion. Like, people come to me and ask me questions a lot because, you know, the pastor, he's supposed to have the answers. And I'm like, I don't know. There's so much I don't know. I read verses, and I'm going, I have no idea what that's saying. I'm so confused. And so, we read 1 Corinthians, we understand. Sometimes we look at that church like, man, they were so messed up. They were so worldly, so fleshly. And I'm like, it's a mirror, people. We're looking at ourselves. And so it's been good. It's been a great study. If you've missed out, you can go check it out. And as always, we want to dig in deeper, and we want to be Bereans. We want to search the scriptures, whether these things are so. And I commend you to do that. We ended chapter 15 with this verse. Therefore, because of all the other things he had just said about the resurrection in particular, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we live for Christ, who died for us and rose again, when we live for Him, when we work for Him, when we labor for Him, when we respond to His love for us in a life of love and service, we're not wasting our time. What we do for Him and for the kingdom matters. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Our beliefs determine our behavior, and our discipleship flows out of our doctrine. So the truths that we believe from the Word of God are going to impact our lives, and the things that we believe outside of the Word of God are going to impact our lives. So we want to make sure that our beliefs are built on the Word of God, that our doctrine is right, so that our discipleship flows out of the truth and not a lie. In this chapter, we get down to the nitty-gritty. He's coming down to the close of his letter. He's had a lot to say. He's going to answer some more questions and kind of give them a challenge as we walk through this today. We're going to cover, Lord willing, about the first 12 verses this morning, and then we'll pick up at verse 13 tonight. So, as always, I want to commend you to be here, not just on Sunday mornings, but be here Sunday nights as well, so that we can continue in the Word together. That's what we're called to do. So let's back up to verse 1 now, and we're going to learn that this chapter really has to do with serving. He ended chapter 15 with, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's going to talk about our ministering, our serving, and he's going to talk about ministers, those that we serve together with. And so he really wraps this up with this idea that we're supposed to be doing ministry together. We're supposed to be serving together. We're supposed to be doing the work of the Lord together, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? So we serve, first of all, by giving. Look at verses 1 and 2. We serve by giving. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, we're not going to get too sidetracked here, but what was going on was there was a famine and a lot of poverty that had struck Jerusalem. And the saints at Jerusalem were having a really hard time. And this, you see this mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Romans. And so it talks about it in Acts. So all these different places, we can piece this together. The saints back at Jerusalem were having a really hard time. Remember, they were scattered on the persecution of Stephen, and many, many years have passed, but things have been really hard for the Christians at Jerusalem, and so they need help. And so the churches of Galatia and this church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus and other churches were gathering up collections to send back to Jerusalem to help the saints who were in need. Christians have always been people who help others who are in need. Amen. We're to do good to all men, especially to those that are of the household of faith. Amen. And so when we hear about needs, we ought to be the kind of people who meet those needs. Now, so in particular, he's talking about this specific collection, but I think that we learn from this some things about the church. First of all, they were gathering on the first day of the week. That would be this day, Sunday. When Christ appeared after his resurrection, he appeared on the first day of the week to the disciples in the upper room. It was a week later he appeared to them again, and that established something different, a change from a Sabbath worship, the Saturday worship, the seventh day, to a first day of the week worship, because the resurrection of Christ is greater than anything that's ever happened. Why did they worship on the Sabbath day? Well, that marked the end of the creation. God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creating. He rested on the seventh day, and so the Jewish way of worship was to worship on that seventh day, the Sabbath day, but then Christ died for our sins and rose again on the first day of the week, and that's why we gather on the first day of the week, and that's what they were doing. And he said, listen, when you come together, come on the first day, and as God has prospered you, I want you to give. So give as God has prospered you. In other words, not all of us are going to be able to give the same amount, but we're to give in proportion to how God has prospered us. And you might remember when Jesus was at the temple observing the people giving, they had boxes at the back of the temple and people would bring their offerings in. And there are a lot of them who made a show out of it, right? You can just imagine that big wooden box at the back. Maybe it was made out of clay. We don't know exactly, but they had that box at the back and the Pharisees would come in with their bags of coins and dump them in and make a big show. And you remember how the little widow woman came in with her two mites? She cast in all that she had. Amen. Remember that? And Jesus said that tiny amount was more than anybody else had given that day. Amen. But she gave of her need. She gave what she had. She gave all she had. So the principle for us is we give as God has prospered us. Notice that the collection was for the saints. They were collecting for the saints. It was for the help of other people. Their giving wasn't really about themselves. It was about glorifying God and helping others. You guys with me right now? Some people want to give for the recognition they get. Some people want to give for the blessings they'll get. Some people want to give because it's actually for them. I'm gonna put this into the church so that the church will do what I want the church to do. No, we don't give for any of that. We give for the glory of God. Amen. And the good of others. Amen. And the collecting of the saints, and then there was collaborating with other churches. He said this, I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. So you collect on the first day of the week, you collect for the saints, and he says, I don't want there to be a big deal when I come. Why? Because he didn't want it to be about him. Hey, the Apostle Paul's here. We better make a big show about our giving. We'll make a really big check, one of those giant checks, and write the name on it so everybody can see what we've done. Right? That's what it's all about, right? Hey, maybe we'll get our name on one of the buildings back at Jerusalem. You guys with me at all this morning? See, that's not what it's about. You're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. It's supposed to be between you and God. Amen. For the good of others. But they weren't in it alone. The other churches had the same command. The churches of Galatia, he had written to them and said, listen, I want you to give as God has prospered you on the first day of the week. And we aren't going to make a big show about it when I show up. You need to have it all together so that when I come, we can take it on to Jerusalem and get it to the people who need it. Get it to the people who need it. Has God been good to you? Amen. Then be a blessing to others. Amen. That's it. And we serve, first of all, by giving. Amen. Serve by giving. You say, well, how will they know? God knows. Amen. God knows. Number two, serve with vision. Serve with vision. Verse 3 through 5, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Paul had a plan for the future. Amen. He had a plan for the future. When I say vision, that's what I'm talking about, like a plan. We aren't just to bumble through life, just taking everything as it comes. We're to think and to use the brains that God has given us, right? Didn't your daddy ever tell you that? Use the brain that God gave you? Uh-huh. Use the brain that God gave you. You're supposed to plan and dream, but we can't. Somebody said a dream without a plan is just a wish. We don't want to just wish. We want to dream, and we want to have ideas. We want to have plans. We want to think about what God would have us to do in the future, and we want to serve God with vision. We want to think about what we can accomplish, and we ought to do this. We ought to dream big dreams for God. Amen. We ought to have big vision for God. We ought to think about things like what we could accomplish in our lives, what we could accomplish as a family, what we could accomplish as a church. We ought to dream big dreams and have big visions and big plans, and we ought to dream such big dreams, you're like, there's no way we could do that. That's when we're getting into the area where we need to be. Because if all we ever do is what we can do, then where is God going to get glory in that? We want God to do what only God can do. We want to stop and look back and say, look at what God did. Have you had those times in your life? Man, where you dreamed and you planned and you prayed and you asked God to help and you stepped out on faith and then you look back and go, man, look at what God did. Amen. I want to tell you something. The building you're sitting in right now, you might not be too impressed with this, but this was a dream. This was a vision that this church had way back in 1967. It was something that they couldn't do. The history of this church would tell you that this doors are still open and the lights are still on because people who came before you, and some of you are still here, trusted God when things were hard.
Amen.
Right? In the church, in your family, in your own lives, dream big. Serve with vision. Now, the next part is important. We're going to move quickly into it. We serve with vision, but we serve also with flexibility. Look at verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. You see it? But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we want to serve with vision. We want to dream big dreams. We want to make big plans for God, and we want to have these things, but we also want to serve not just with vision, but with flexibility to recognize that God may have other plans. Like, these are things that we want to accomplish. This is what I'm going to do. And he says, I'm going to stay here, and then I'm going to come there. And when I get there, I want to take some of you with me because I want to go to Jerusalem, and I want to deliver your great gift, your liberality, how you've given liberally. See, he's got some faith there, trusting that people are going to give liberally. They're going to give abundantly to the needs of the saints at Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to come, and we've got plans. We're going to show up, and some of you can go with me to Jerusalem. But if it's God's will, I'm going to stay with you and maybe even stay over the winter if the Lord will allow me to. So he has a plan, but he also has the wisdom to know that God's plans can sometimes be different than our plans.
Amen.
Nobody's ever experienced that, right? Some of you came out of high school with a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan or a 20-year plan. Did anybody have plans when you exited high school? Could you just raise your hand? Like, I had plans. Plans. Some of you are like, what's a plan? Man, I had dreams, I had plans, I had some things mapped out for what I was going to do when I graduated from high school. None of those things happened. God had other plans. And that's okay, right? I think about how flexible the apostles were. We studied it several months ago in Acts when they were traveling through Galatia, the area of modern Turkey, and they were like, we wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit wouldn't let us go there. So then we were like, well, we'll go to Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. And so they just keep moving. They didn't stop, but they had these plans like, hey, we're going to go into Asia. And the Lord's like, no, you're not going to go into Asia. Oh, well, we'll go back over here into Bithynia. No, you're not going to do that either. And so they had dreams, they had plans, they had vision, but they were flexible to say, you know, when the Spirit says no, we're going to go where the Spirit leads.
Amen.
That's vital for us. Spirit leadership. Spirit leadership is the question when it comes to what we should do and where we should do it. It's not circumstances, but the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You guys ever do that? How many of you ever trying to make a decision and you make out a list of pros and cons? Anybody ever do that? A few of you done that? All right, so we're going to do this. Or then do you just sit around and kind of daydream about it and imagine, like, if I do this, things are going to go this way? Anybody ever do that? It's a good exercise in reminding yourself that you can't see the future. Yeah, if we do this, then this will happen, and that'll happen, and we'll go here, and we'll do this, and we'll do that. But we got to remember, when we do that, we don't say, we're going to go do this or that. We say, if the Lord wills,
amen,
we'll do this or that. We got to recognize that all the pros and cons in the world, they don't define God's will. Well, we went over here, and everything went really well, and there was open door after open door, and there was no opposition. I want to tell you something. If there's no opposition, that shouldn't clarify to you that it's God's will. That actually ought to make you say, I'm not sure if this is God's will.
Amen.
I can't find anywhere in the scripture where somebody was following the will of God and they didn't come against opposition.
Amen.
Jesus came into this world and faced opposition every step of the way.
Amen.
Was he out of God's will? Of course not. He always did that pleased the Father. Everything he did was in the Father's will. We think about the apostles that we read about, and we're like, God sent them to these places. And what happened when they got there? The whole city welcomed them with open arms and loved them and embraced them and supported them. No, they tried to kill them.
Amen.
Stoned them.
Throw them in prison. Beat them. So obviously that's not where God wanted them. No, that's not obvious. How did they know? They knew because they were led by the Spirit.
Amen.
How will you know? Well, you have to be led by the Spirit too. And that's, God bless you, that's easier said than done.
Amen.
You don't just feel it. You have to seek God's face.
Amen.
You don't just intuit it. You don't just know it. You have to search the Scriptures. Serving with flexibility means being submissive to God's will, and it means being Spirit-led. So serve by giving. Serve with vision. Serve with flexibility. And can I say, number four, serve where you are. Serve where you are. In my life, in my ministry, a lot of young men have come along and said, "I, how do you know if God's calling you to the ministry? How did you know?" I'm like, listen, I don't know anything. I sure didn't know anything then. I don't know anything now. I just knew this. I knew that God wanted me to do something, and I didn't know what it was. So I remember vividly praying. It was after a revival meeting back at my home church, Landmark in Vianne, and Brother Rick Adams was our evangelist. And I remember him preaching, and I remember driving home that night and being under so much conviction. And here's what I told God. I have no idea what you want me to do, but I'll do whatever it is if you'll help me.
Amen.
I don't remember the exact words, but that was the gist. I don't know what you want me to do, but Lord, if you'll help me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That was my, we say, surrender to the ministry. But I've had a lot of young people come to me. I didn't know what I was doing then. I don't know what I'm doing now, but I just know that I want to do what God wanted me to do, so I tried to do what I could where I was. Make sense to you? So when young men come to me and they're like, well, I think God wants me to be in the ministry. What do I do? Well, you do what you can where you are. That's what you do.
Amen.
Seems reasonable to me.
Amen.
I think God may be calling me to preach the gospel, to give my life to full-time ministry. Okay. Maybe you could show up at church. Maybe when it's time to have revival meetings, you could be there. Maybe when it's time to go in our community and knock doors and preach the gospel from door to door, maybe you could be a part of that. Maybe you could do what you can where you are. Because a lot of us have this idea, well, later when this happens, then I'm going to do this. Man, when this season is over, then I'm really gonna do it then. The problem is, friends, every season has its challenges. Every season has its hindrances. Every season has something that'll hold you back. And if you're not gonna do what you can where you are now, you won't next season either.
Amen.
Right? Can we just be honest right now? Because I think that this letter was to the saints. And I think that's everybody who's born again. And I think in particular it was written to a local church. And those that were in the church were expected to serve.
Amen.
So this is all of us, right? Are we in agreement?
Amen.
That all of us are supposed to be involved in serving? Okay. So just bear with me for a second, because you've all heard it, right? Well, it's summertime right now, and we're trying to do all this stuff with the family, and we got to take vacation, and we've got work, and we've got all these things we have to get done around the house while the kids aren't in school, and you guys with, right? We've got baseball and softball, and we've got this trip and that trip, and we got to go see the grandparents, and we got all these things going on around the house. We've got all these things. When school starts back up, then what happens when school starts back up? Oh man, right now the kids are in school and work so busy, and we've you guys with me? And then it's gonna be in the wintertime, and then it's gonna be in the spring, and then it's gonna be in the summer, and we do it all over again. If you're gonna serve him where you are now.
Amen.
Now. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, I'm gonna serve where I am. I'm going to work diligently where I am. Work diligently where you have opportunity. This idea of serving is to be a servant. It's to be a steward. It's to be a minister. It's to do ministry. And he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. The God has opened up doors that we can preach the gospel. So what's he saying? Man, things are easy here. No, he says there are many adversaries. Man, I love the apostle. He doesn't say, listen, we have adversaries here, so we're going to get out of here and go somewhere else. He says, we have to stay here because a door is open and because there are many adversaries. The heart is, listen, it's hard here. There are a lot of people who are against the gospel, so we need to stay and preach the gospel. Sometimes we go door to door. We'll meet some Christians. Did you guys know there are Christians in our community? There are. Born again believers. But some of them don't understand the concept of evangelism. Because we'll knock on their door, and they're like, oh yeah, we're Christians. We'll ask them about their testimony, tell us about when they were saved. And then they'll say, now you don't want to go to that house over there. Those people are atheists. And you don't want to be rude to people, but like I'm like, I don't think you understand what we're doing here. Like, we're not on a survey trip to find all the believers in town. We're actually trying to find lost people to preach the gospel to them. And as nicely as I can, I usually just say, yeah, that's actually exactly who we want to talk to. It's not always easy. You know, we're trying to tell people good news, and some people don't want to hear good news. But if we love people, then we should tell them the truth. And the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
Serve by giving. Serve with vision. Serve with flexibility. Serve where you are. We've started some teams here at Calvary, if you haven't heard about that yet. Out on the table in the lobby, there's some forms that you can fill out and express some interest in being involved in teams. Because we believe that everyone should be involved in ministry. That we're all called to serve. We believe the Bible teaches that every one of us is gifted by the Spirit of God for ministry.
Amen.
And we all have different abilities and gifts given by the Spirit of God to serve in different ways. In other words, my gifts are different than your gifts. And your gifts are different than my gifts. And all of our gifts are different, all given by the same God for the same purpose, that we can work together for the faith of the gospel. So not only do we want to serve where we are, but we want to serve with others. We're to work together. Look at verse 10. Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. And then you look down at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, we're going to pick up some of the verses we skipped tonight, but I want you to just get this. Look at all the people that he mentions here. Timotheus, he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Apollos will come when the timing is right. The household of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Not all addictions are bad. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Everyone that helps and labors, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, Aquila, Priscilla, He says, be subject to those who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, fellow workers, fellow laborers, those who refresh the spirits of others. There are people who were working together for the faith of the gospel. There were people who were serving and laboring to help other saints. And we talk about the apostles so much. I mean, he wrote so much of the New Testament. We look at so much of his ministry. And so many times we look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what the Apostle Paul did. Look at who he was. Look at what he did. Look what an amazing man of God he was. But can I tell you something? He never did anything in the work of the Lord alone. Amen. It was Barnabas and Saul. Then it was Paul and Silas. And Paul and Timothy. And Paul and we look at it, right? Barnabas and John Mark. Luke was there through almost all of it. All of these brothers and sisters working together. Amen. Teamwork.
Amen.
It's not in the Bible, but I'm going to say it anyway. Teamwork makes the dream work.
Amen.
Some of y'all were already thinking it. We're to do it together. God never intended us to do this work alone.
Amen.
He always puts people together. And I'm just crazy enough to believe it's not an accident that you're here.
Amen.
I happen to believe in the sovereignty of God, that he's working in our lives, that he puts people together. He pieces people together. The church, the local church, is a body. And he puts everyone in their place, everyone to work together,
Amen.
To be joined together in the spirit and the work. He says, when Timothy comes, let him be with you without fear, because he works the work of the Lord also, as also I do. And we look at Timothy. We know he was a young man. He instructs the churches multiple times. Don't let anybody treat you badly because you're young. He was a young man. I kind of wonder, like, what kind of church was this? That he has to say, listen, when Timothy comes, don't scare him. Timothy's a young guy, and he's not used to life in Corinth, so don't scare him. Because he's working the work of the Lord the same way I do. The apostle brings Timothy up to his level and says, listen, we're both working together for the Lord. Because we're all on equal footing at the foot of the cross, right? He said, man, I want to send Apollos, but it wasn't the right time for him. But when it's time, he'll come. And then he starts talking about the house of Stephanus down in verse 15. They're the first fruits of Achaia. That means they were the first ones who were converted to Christ in the area of Achaia. And he says that his household, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What does it mean, his house? That means everybody in his household. That means Stephanus and his wife and his kids and any servants they had in the household. Everyone that was in that household, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. What a testimony. What a testimony. If they were to say that about any one of you, that your family, that's family ministry. That's a family who said, you know what? We want to do all that we can to minister to serve the saints of God. We want to do everything that we can as a family to help others who are doing the work of God. What a testimony. I said all addictions aren't bad. I'm going to go ahead and just hurt everybody's feelings. I think all of us have addictions. Some of you are addicted to nicotine. Some of you are addicted to caffeine. Some of you are addicted to sleep. I'm trying to meddle. I don't want to leave anybody out. Some of you are addicted to sugar. Some of you have overcome that addiction. I'm real proud of you. I read one time that sugar is 10 times more addictive than heroin. I believe it.
Amen.
I believe it. I believe that. Some of you are addicted to your hobbies. Some of you are addicted to a game. There are some of you in the room right now that it's taking all of your willpower right now not to pull your phone out and play a game. It's true. It's true. Some of you may be having your phone out right now. You're like, oh, put that back up. Like if you just, it's just like you can't not. But not all addictions are bad.
Amen.
Some people are addicted to the Word of God.
Amen.
Some people are addicted to prayer.
Amen.
I mean, you just can't not pray. Some people I know are addicted to evangelism.
Amen.
I mean, they echo the apostles. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We just can't help ourselves. Like, I can't shut up about Jesus. Like the little girl who said to her mom, I think Jesus moved out of my heart. She said, what do you mean, honey? She said, I think he moved into my throat. I just keep talking about him all the time. These people were addicted to ministering to others. This word addiction, it's an interesting word. It means literally to arrange in an orderly manner. It's translated sometimes ordain or set or determine. But because of the context, the translators use the word addicted because that's the idea. They set themselves in it. They were placed in that order of ministering to others. Like that's where they are and they can't get out of it. Our family, Stephanus, our family, we are set. Our lives are set in ministering to the saints. Would to God that would be said of all of our families. Serve by giving. Serve with vision. Serve with flexibility. Serve where you are and serve with others. In so many of Paul's letters, he mentions other laborers, fellow laborers, co-workers by name. And what a joy that they got to labor together for the faith of the gospel. And one day, those teams who work together, we read about in the Bible, they'll be gathered around the throne.
Amen.
And our teams that we get to labor together in this church with, we'll be gathered around the throne too. Can you just imagine that? That here we are standing around the throne worshiping Jesus, and you look across the way and there's Stephanus and his family, Timothy and his mom and his grandma, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Luke and all the rest. And we're all gathered together.
Amen.
Because we believed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me this morning? If the Lord wills, we're going to pick back up right there at verse 13 tonight. But in the meantime, I want to plead with you to respond in faith today. None of this happens. None of this matters if Christ didn't die for our sins and rise again. But he did. He did die for your sins. And he was buried. And he did spend 3 days and nights in the tomb. And he did rise again. And he is alive today, on the throne today, ruling and reigning. And you can be saved today if you'll trust in the one who died for you and rose again. And if you are saved, you can live for the one who died for you and rose again. You can serve him. You can serve him. And we can all do it. Let all our things be done in love. If he's convicting your heart, you need to respond. You come while we sing.
Page 530.
Thank you.